I'm going to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right? I'm going to read a big chunk of it in a second. But over the past couple of years, like Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, they've been a godsend to me. Even as a leader, you know, Paul's a leader of a church, and you just see some of the ups and downs of what he went through as he tried to plant a church, and tried to like deal with people and lead people, and it's been a real godsend to me. So I've spent a lot of time there, and I came across a devotional on it a couple of weeks ago, and since then it's where I've been. You know, you ever find a piece of God in Scripture where you're living out of it for a while, you're in it, you're trying to pull it apart, you keep seeing new aspects, and so I want to share that with you this morning. What I want to speak about is, do you know that feeling that we get when someone else's sense of entitlement, like, crashes into your life, right? So we all live life not just in a vacuum, but we live life, we share this world with other people, right? And there can be this battle of entitlements that goes on, right, where everybody sees themselves as the main character in their own story, yeah, and like when their story or sense of who they should be clashes with your story and sense of who you should be, there's like a button of heads, and you'll likely have experienced it, I'm sure you have, even on a trivial level, if it's the driver who cut you off on the M50 because his time was worth more than your time, you know what I mean, those little things that annoy us, or the co-worker who's more than happy to drop all of their stuff on your desk, believing that you'll pick it all up and do it, yeah? And the responsibility you might feel towards doing that. Or closer to home, the family member who always expects you to be available but isn't available for you in the same way, you know? Or in the relationship, that might be the case unequally or imbalanced. You're given, 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 and someone else seems to just be more than willing to take, take, take. And in those spaces, our response can be like, what about me? What about my rights? What about my life? What about this one, you know, precious life that I have to live? I mean, fulfilling everything that I'm meant to fulfill in it. And so we live in that tension where everyone's out there looking after number one. Everyone, including me, thinks that they're the main character in the story. And the question is this: how do I live in that world where everyone, including me, thinks that they're the main character? This is where 1 Corinthians 9 really works, right? So Paul teaches us what to do, how to deal with entitlement. Eventually he shows us how the gospel frees us from that endless game of having to prove ourselves, earning and demanding stuff. He affirms that like those rights are real, that desire to have a life that means something is real. But then he does something unexpected with those rights. He surrenders them because of the gospel, right? And so I want to look at that this morning. I think if we could get a grasp on that, we're going to end in communion, remembering what Jesus has done. If we could get a grasp, I think that's got the potential to free us in all sorts of ways, right? Because you're going to face this stuff. It's what the world looks like, right? So I'm going to read it. It's a big chunk of scripture, but I feel to just read it out. So this is Paul having to defend his ministry, right? You look back on Paul, wrote the majority of the New Testament. Here he is writing to a church that he started, having to defend himself against like accusations that are being leveled at him. And he opens with this. He says this: am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and to drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the ploughman should plough in the hope, and the thresher in the hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I right in these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own free will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. Right? So, the particular argument, if you look earlier in Corinthians, there's arguments around like what you could eat and what you could drink, likely because Paul, or people are saying about Paul, he's eating food that's been sacrificed to idols and trying to slay them. And there's all sorts of issues he's addressing. In this one, it looks like the Corinthian church wanted to pay Paul for his ministry, and Paul didn't want to be paid for his ministry. Not that it's wrong to be paid, but that it was wrong in this particular space and time in terms of those people whom he was ministering to, and we'll see why. But just think about it for a second. Paul, who, I don't know, I spent most of my life like reading the stuff of like Book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians. Like, he wrote all these things that we're studying for thousands of years, and yet here was a church who were like just leveling these accusations. The opening lines where he has to say, you know, you can tell the kinds of things that were being leveled at him by the response that he has to give in defense. He's like, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus? Are you not my workmanship? Meaning the things that were being thrown against him is like, you're not a real apostle. You didn't really start this thing. You didn't really, you know, you need something else other than you. Have you really seen Jesus? Do you match up with these? Do you remember earlier in Corinthians, like another guy, Apollos, has come along, and some guys are like, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul, and all these other teachers are around, and their tendency is to want like somebody different than who Paul is, right? What we can pick up from 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul wrote this, and then there was a letter back, which we don't have, to Paul. Then there's 2nd Corinthians, and he's still defending his position, right, as an apostle. Meaning that there's this back and forth between him and the church, where it becomes clear, right, that in the wider context, for some reason, the Corinthians believe that they need or want a different kind of leader than Paul is. They want somebody, and Paul doesn't really fit the bill, right? And so they give out about him. To the extent of questioning this incredible man of God, right? Why do they do that? Because in some ways they're the center of their own story, right? They have this sense of entitlement. They're like, this is what we need from a leader. Based on what? Based on their own desires. And Paul, they don't recognize the genius of what he has, right? Because earlier on, they want somebody eloquent. They want somebody who's like persuasive. They want somebody who's maybe like a charismatic kind of leader who'll attract people to themselves. That's what, like, Corinth was like a wealthy, influential city. They would have these traveling like speakers and philosophers who'd come around. And usually they'd come around, they'd put on big events and people would come to them. And then the wealthy in society would like patronize them, you know, like would either pay them or you could stay in their house. And by doing that, then you get proximity to those people and you grow in your influence in society. You know, that kind of like one-upmanship, I'm attached to this person. That's what's going on. Paul, knowing that about the city, do you ever think, like in 1 Corinthians, he says when he came preaching the gospel, right? He says, I came not preaching it with words of eloquence. And you're like, what do you mean not preaching with words of eloquence? Like, stuff I've read about from Paul is like the most eloquent stuff I've ever written, right? Or it was leveled against him. Do you know what I mean? Ah, Paul's this, Paul's that. Like, why did he do that in Corinth? He said, I came not preaching with words of eloquence, lest the gospel be emptied of its power, right? So he's saying, if I had a cane and just gave you guys what you want, convincing people who can convince you logically and gather people around you, I would have emptied the gospel of its power. I mean, you would have been dependent on me rather than dependent on the gospel. If I have to convince you with smart words and charisma and pulling you along into stuff, then really my hope isn't in that. My hope is in how much I can convince you, right? My hope is in like how well I can do the things that will continue to keep you coming back. But Paul somehow was free from all that and willing to face people's criticism when they don't get it. Really what he was doing was for their benefit, right? He's intentionally limited the way he could have preached so that they would depend on the gospel and not on him. But they miss the point entirely and just think he can't preach, right? They just think he doesn't know how to preach. He's not like the other guys. They clearly want something that he's not willing to give them, right? So it doesn't fit. And you may experience that in life, right? There's going to be, if there isn't already, you can probably pinpoint somewhere in your life right now where there's a tension between what people want from you and what you're willing to give. Either what you have the capacity to give, what you feel is right to give. You'll be existing in some sort of tension like that right now. Maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your work colleagues. Maybe there's people who feel they deserve something from you and you feel that that tension. Sometimes it's an undercurrent of it that you just can sense people's expectations. Other times it breaks the surface and it's just vocal. Like, you're not doing this. I need this from you. You're not this kind of man. You're not this kind of woman. If only you were, then my life would be better, yeah? If only I married this kind of person. Or if only, you know, my boss was this kind of person. If only they were a bit more organized. If only they saw more that was in me. If only it's a sense of entitlement, right, that exists within us and within others, where we experience that, but we also, if we're honest, are complicit in it at times, right? Because I say those kinds of things, or my heart says those kinds of things when it's unaffected by the gospel. Call it expressive individualism, and I've spoken on that before, this prevailing thought that this is what the world says. Your responsibility in life is to make sure that you're happy, right? That's what it says. That's the whole thing. Society should change and do everything else so that you feel fulfilled. That's the center of our world, right? Redefine everything else so that you feel fulfilled. Call it main character syndrome, where it's like you're the only character in the story and your responsibility is to fulfill some big plan. But that's the world we live in. I remember back in college one time, so like it's 20, I Googled when this movie came out. I went to see the movie Fight Club, right? And I Googled when it was 25 years ago. It's like, how did I go and see a movie 25 years ago? I don't feel that old. But that's a generation ago, yeah? Like, reckon 25 years is a generation. And so, yeah, it was the year 2000, I was in college, we skipped off lectures, went off to, like, Santry Omni, and they used to have this meal deal in Pizza Hut where, like, you could just, it was all you could eat, right? And we went in as a bunch of college students and made sure they lost money on that deal, like, 7 pizzas each or something, just, like, milling it. And then we went to the cinema, went to see Fight Club, and there's this line in Fight Club, anyway. It says this, Brad Pitt says, isn't it? We're the middle children of history, raised by television to believe that someday we'll all be millionaires and movie stars and rock stars, but we won't. And we're slowly learning that fact, and we're very, very pissed off, right? So that's it, and then he starts a fight. But hearing those lines, I was like, wait a minute, do you mean I'm not going to be a millionaire or a rock star or a movie star? Because I'm like, I'm a product of that generation, right? I'm raised in that space where all you can be anything, you can do anything. You know, we've got all these opportunities of education, all these opportunities of like Celtic Tiger Ireland at the time was growing. There's like mass, there's wealth, there's, you can travel anywhere in the world, you can do whatever you want, this big like opportunity there. And I was like, oh, is that true? Is that what, am I shaped that way by a culture? And it may or may not be true. Or even, do I put a Christian veneer on that then? Do I put a Christian veneer on and say, you know, somehow my Christianity ensures me that I'm going to live some momentous, incredible, fulfilling life? Am I following that narrative? Anyway, I left the movie thinking I'm starting a Fight Club. Okay? It's kind of like just this nihilistic life, but I didn't. That was 25 years ago. And you would think, right, if that awareness was making its way into art, into like popular movies, you would think the world would have copped on, right? That this thing isn't working. It's not building up a group of, like, it's just building up people for disappointment, or it's empty. But 25 years on, in the West anyway, we've just doubled down on it, you know? There's just this, like, more and more your responsibility, be true to yourself, achieve amazing things, you know what I mean? And even social media, I seem to be, like, I give out about social media, right? Probably because I resent my own addiction to it. Like how much I end up just scrolling through it. But what does it do? It gives you the opportunity to place yourself at the center of the story, right? That's what it's even called, them little things up the top, your story, you post to. When people come in, you've cultivated your own little, this is who I am, do you know what I mean? And it's all the highlights of your life. Or even enables you to be fake, you know what I mean? Because nobody's putting up the fight they had with their wife, or nobody's putting up the, you know what I mean? All of it is just the highlights of the one of the 50 selfies I took where I don't have a double chin because I'm looking that way, do you know what I mean? You just filter that stuff out and you put your story out there. But I think social media, they're just leveraging what we all need in some way, right? They've just figured out that it's just giving us what we really want. We all want to be the main character in our story, right? Everyone feels entitled to something. Patrice works in a job where she's a special needs assistant. And in some of her work, she works with kids with like additional learning needs who need her support, and that's great. And in other kids she works with, they're just kids whose behavior is bad because they've never been told no. And there's this sense of entitlement, right? And that may not just be Patrice's job, that might be your job, or that might be your family, that we come across people who feel they're the main character. Their responsibility is like this one life, I have to achieve everything. They'll use you, they'll step on you to get there. So look, there's Patrice read out that psalm this morning, or part of it. In the middle of some of the psalms, there's this word called Selah, which means like just pause and reflect. And If we'll just take like a minute, even 30 seconds, I know we're not massively comfortable with silence, but I think it's good in this moment just to recognize or think, what are the ways, right, in which you've experienced other people's entitlement, that on-demand character entitlement, and how has that placed pressure on your life? We're going to get to in a minute how the gospel responds to that, right? But just to name that before the Lord, to acknowledge it, you know, in some way, to be honest, be like, here's where I'm experiencing that in this moment. Just take 20, 30 seconds just to think that through. Okay, we move on to the solution. If that's some of the problem, right? If we framed kind of this is what we exist in, let's look at some of the solution. But first, I want to look at a wrong solution, because I think we tend to fall into it, right? Here's what Paul does, right? In the face of people's entitlement, in the face of what they're saying they need from him, what does he do? He responds like counterculturally, right? And instead of affirming his rights, he lays down his rights. Right? Now, it doesn't look like that's what he's going to do at the beginning, because the bulk of the text that we have there, verses 4 through to 13, right, the majority of it, is like Paul makes this really strong case for why he should be paid in ministry. He makes this really strong case for his rights, right? Only to, at the end, say, no, I'd rather die than actually avail of those rights, right? But he makes this really strong, he starts by agreeing with people. What's he doing? He's trying to say, look, I get that we all feel entitled to something. And it's right that we all feel entitled to something. And we can, if we want to, like have just this battle of entitlements where I spell out my rights and you spell out your rights and they come head to head and who's going to win? The reality is probably everybody loses, right? But instead he lists them all out and then he subverts it, right, by the gospel, which we'll get to. But when you look at it at first glance, it's like he makes every case. He makes a case from scripture, he makes a case from precedent, he makes a case from what Jesus said, makes a case from the Old Testament, from the New Testament. Like, he makes this really strong case to say, yeah, you're right. Like, you're right to think that I'm entitled to these things. And it's like the Corinthians want to pay him. It's not even like a bad thing, necessarily, right? I'm sure there were times where he's off making tents. Like, that's what he did. He made tents to support himself in ministry. I'm sure there's times when he's doing that where he's like, man, if only these guys coughed up a bit, I wouldn't have to be making tents. But he saw things differently. So, but he does this genius thing, and it's the same in life, guys. When we come, you know, sometimes it comes to sharing the gospel with people, and we realize that the gospel really confronts, you know, what the ways that people think, right? But he does this thing. There's a guy called Dan Strange wrote a book on it. He called it subversive fulfillment, right? And he shows that when Paul talks about the gospel, what he does is he gets straight into what people are really looking for, right? And he agrees with them. He starts to kind of build up their argument, only to show now how if you actually got that, it wouldn't do what you thought it was going to do, right? And then he subverts it with how the gospel is like the opposite of it, but also fulfills what you're really looking for. And that's what he does here. Builds up the case for this entitlement. I'm entitled on everything. And he's recognizing in some ways that kind of entitlement is fair. But he also recognizes in the gospel that stuff cuts both ways, right? That if we want complete fairness in all regards, right, then the reward that we deserve for doing all the good things, right, has to be also balanced out by the punishment for in any way that we do. But everybody wants fairness until they're confronted with their own sin, right? And what would actually be fair? The wages of sin is what? It's death, right? But the gift of God is everlasting life. So he knows this real, he knows it's going to fall apart if we just play the entitlement game. But he goes after and he starts by agreeing, right? And then he flips it. He says, I've made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Because I could think like he's writing this whole scripture to say, no, you owe me this money. He says, but I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of it. He lays them down. How does he do that? How is he able to do that? How is he able to sacrifice his rights? How is he able to resist the urge to just respond to other people's entitlement with his own entitlement? Because I think that's a trap that I've fallen into, if I'm honest. I haven't had the same perspective as Paul. Usually, I think our default thing is when people are placing that sort of pressure on us or we feel it, our response is just to be, well, no, I deserve this. And then there's a clash. There's two opposing forces, right? And nobody wins in that scenario. Look, on one level, you could say, if we didn't have what follows good the gospel, you could say, Paul, there's two ways he could refuse people's money, right? One is the right way that we looked at. The second way he could refuse money, the people's money, because he wants to be independent from having to owe them anything. Do you know what I mean? And if he did it in that way, then he's just doing the same thing. He's just saying, I'm the center of this story. He's actually saying, you're not the center of this story, I am, right? So I'm not going to take your money because then I'll be obligated to you. How many have ever thought like that? Like the truths you'd tell your boss if you won the lotto tomorrow. The things you would say if you didn't have to be dependent on people for money, right? The ways that you would speak. And Paul is like, on a surface level reading, you could say he's keeping himself free from that. But he's not making himself the center of the story. But the question for us is, in what ways do we tend to respond that way, right? Just as a reflection in our own hearts. In what ways do you tend to respond to people's entitlement and their pressure with just an entitlement of your own? Where really you're not doing the right thing, or really you're not, you know, sacrificing on people's behalf or anything. Really you're just saying, you're not the center of this story, I am. Yeah? You could even Christianize it, right? Paul could Christianize and say, you know, well, look, I have this role to play in God, so I'm not going to do this but he's still it's still like he's trying to fulfill some big need so that people look and see him as the center. So if we had another kind of like Selah moment right before we get to the gospel, it's just to be, as honest as the Holy Spirit allows us to be with our own hearts, to say, when faced with that sense of entitlement from other people, how do I respond? Do I tend to respond just with my own? Well, what about me? What about my rights? What about my purpose? What about the ways in which I'm meant to be the center of this story? Holy Spirit, would you just take a minute to think on that? Would you enable us to be honest with our own hearts? So let's get to the gospel, what Paul actually does do, right? So he refuses to accept those entitlements. He refuses to play the game of just a clashing of, here's what you want, here's what I want, and fighting for dominance. Do you know what I mean? Or just being bullheaded and saying, well, stuff what you want, here's what I want. Because then he's just doing what everybody else is doing, yeah? Just playing the game that the world is playing. And so he goes to the gospel. Which is really, this is the truth of how a person can respond to criticism, entitlement, or the pressure of people's expectations without just grabbing for their own rights. It's the gospel that enables them to do it. Lord, as we come to this, Lord, this is treasure to us, Lord. The gospel is treasure. The truth of what Jesus has done. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, it's so nuanced, it's so powerful, it's so multifaceted that I won't cover it all in a sermon, Lord, but Holy Spirit, would you come and where it needs to be applied in our lives, in the situations that we've thought of individually, Lord God, here, would you, by the power of your Spirit, apply that truth to us today? Amen. So Paul says this through the gospel, right? For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach it, for I do this of my own will. I have a reward, but not of my own, if not of my own will. I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my rights in the gospel. There's all this language of like rights there. He's recognizing I have all these rights, but the gospel, the truth, the story of what Jesus has done, that big picture story, it somehow enables him to just drop those rights, to lay them down. And he's determined to preach the gospel free of charge because it's like a picture of how the gospel has been freeing to him, and a picture of how the gospel has come free of charge to him, the gospel of grace, right? So he wants his life to reflect that. And he's willing to do the sacrifice of having less money. He's willing to do the sacrifice of, like, he's like, if in any way my life is able to reflect the gospel that I preach, that's what it's going to do. He goes on after these verses. You know, it's those great verses where he's like, you know, to the rich I became like they were rich, to the poor like they were poor, to the Jews like I was a Jew, to the Gentiles like the Gentiles, to the strong I was strong, to the weak I was weak. He's like, he's recognizing I'm not the center of this story anymore. There's somebody else who's the center of this story. And I have a stewardship of that thing. I've been gifted the freedom to be free from those things. And I'm going to live my life in a way that demonstrates that freedom to other people. So he's saying everything in the world seems to be about earning and deserving and paying your way and keeping score, but the gospel isn't that. The gospel is a gift. The gospel comes to us as a gift. And he's willing to live differently just to make the point. When they say the gospel, that sounds abstract. Let's bring it down, right? Jesus. Jesus is the gift. Do we know, guys? Do we know? Here's how the gospel hits entitlement, right? There's one who was entitled to everything. There's one who owned everything. There's one who was in control of everything. There's one who was equal with God. Jesus, part of the Godhead. The Bible tells us this. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. Took the form of a servant. Becoming even obedient to death. And then becoming even obedient to death on the cross. This downward mobility. The one who was entitled to everything, had every entitlement, sacrifices those entitlements. Why? So he can give you everything that he was entitled to. Is that not? See, if we just see the world as this clash of entitlements, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and other people need this, and there's this clash. Like, but what if, from outside of that, we see this perspective of the one who the story is really about, who had every entitlement, right? But who sacrifices all of those, leaves all of those behind, so that you can get those things. That the things that you really need in life, really, really need. And when we think about it, guys, like, sometimes the audacity of the gospel, right? What we believe is, you have a perfect right relationship with God now. Because of what Jesus did, right? Not because you had any right to that. You had no right to that, right? We were all children of wrath, deserving death, right? But God, because of his grace, steps in. So your story isn't really of one who was entitled to everything and there's frustrations going on, stopping me from getting what I'm really... Your story is really someone who was entitled to nothing but the one who had everything, sacrificed everything so he could give you everything. And when we see that grace... Man, I tell you what, if you encounter that grace, it's hard to then walk away and be like, I deserve this, I deserve it. Man, I deserve nothing. He chased me, he was singing that song, your goodness is running after me. I didn't go running after God, he came running after me. And even if I had gone running after him, what chance would I have of measuring up, right? What chance would I have of like living a good enough life? Like no chance, except what Jesus did. He leaves, the one who's entitled to everything, leaves everything behind. Gives it all up to give me what I had no right to, absolutely no right to, absolutely no entitlement to. That's the thing that's transformed Paul. That's the thing that enables him to be free from playing that game, right? That grace just dismantles entitlement. And it does it in so many different ways, right? The gospel, the truth of what Jesus done, gives us the security that makes entitlement unnecessary, right? Because we all fight for recognition, we're afraid of being overlooked. But what if it's true that you're not overlooked? That there was one who looked at your life, who made you, looked at your life and said, I'm willing to do everything that I get to spend eternity with this person. I'm willing to do everything to pick them up out of the mess they are and put their feet on a rock. I'm willing to do everything to take them out of the predicament they're in, deserving death and judgment and all the consequences of their sin. Instead, I'm going to do everything to pick them up. I'm not going to overlook them. I'm going to do everything to enter into their lives, to see them as they are and to do what's needed on their behalf so that they can spend eternity with me. You want to know that you matter in life? All you need to look at is the cross. You want to know that you matter? All you have to think is, Jesus, God, did this. Because why? Because he wants eternity with me. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's that joy? Eternity. What did Jesus get that he didn't have already by coming to the cross? Is eternity with you and me. That's the joy that was set before him. That's what Jesus did for us. And because of that, Paul's free to have an identity that's anchored in Christ's acceptance rather than in people's applause. Freed from needing their applause. This defense isn't like him writing to the Corinthians saying, like me, please like me. If I just explain to you what I was doing, maybe you'll like me. No. He's calmly, he's like, I'm going to do whatever way demonstrates the gospel to you the most. Even if it means you hate me. Why? Because the gospel is so incredible. It's freed me. He doesn't need their acceptance. Paul, you know, he says it in Philippians. He's like, I tried all the other stuff, lads. I did all the religion. I was a Jew of Jews and knew it all. And then he's like, and then what do I count that out? That was all rubbish. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What did he do to know Christ? Nothing. He was on a horse. Jesus met him and knocked him off. nothing to deserve it, no right to it. In fact, he deserved the opposite. He's gone around trying to kill Christians. Jesus comes in, saves him. That's surpassing worth. The gospel also redefines what we deserve, right? Like I said, when we realise what we actually would deserve outside of God, then, and what we have because of him, I mean, it's just so vast, isn't it? Where would we be without him? You encounter that man, it's hard to, I mean, sin will do it, the flesh will do it, moving away from God will do it, right? But in the immediacy of it, if we stay in fresh relationship with Jesus, it's hard to be with him, to look at his sacrifice on our behalf, and then leave and be like, oh, I deserve this, or can I deserve this in relationship? It just changes you. Because we're not the people who actually got what we deserved. If we did, we'd be bunched. But we get what he deserves. That's the audacity of the gospel. It's madness. It should shift us from like grasping for fairness to like being in awe of forgiveness. The gospel also sets us free to serve instead of compete. Like, we can stop fighting to be first. We can lay down our rights. Not because they don't matter, right? Our rights do matter. But because they're no longer the point. Paul didn't lose out by refusing payment from the Corinthians. He gained the freedom to love them without strings attached. And that's what mattered to him. That's what mattered to him. And the gospel replaces then striving with stewardship. It lets us move from, here's what I'm owed in life, to instead, here's what I've been entrusted with. See what he says about the gospel? It's like, I've been entrusted with this. So in the face of people saying, you owe us this, you owe us this, you owe us this, he doesn't respond with, no, I'm owed this, I'm owed this, I'm owed this. Instead, he's like, no, here's what I've been entrusted with. This gospel of grace, somehow, God has saved me, somehow, by his grace, by his own action, took a life that was gone in the opposite direction, saved me, given me this truth. Now I'm made a steward of that. I'm entrusted with it to be able to pass it on to other people. That will get us to the place of freedom, that encounter with Jesus, where our time and our gifts and our influence, they stop being like the currency that we try and buy identity and meaning with. Which is the way the rest of the world plays, yeah? Leverage your gifts, leverage your talents, leverage whatever for fame and fortune and money and whatever else. Let us stop being that and start being tools for the kingdom work. And lastly, it gives us, man, it gives us rights that we could never even imagine that we had. Like, imagine if, right, all the dreams that you'd ever had about your life, right? Imagine they came true, right? That'd be pretty awesome, right? Now compare that with the honour of spending eternity with God in a renewed creation, free from sin, getting to live forever beyond your death, to be called children of God, to be given the righteousness of God. Even our best dreams, guys, this is why it falls through, because our best dreams or our best assertion of rights, they fall flat. They fall far short of what it is that we're given in Jesus. And we're given not because we deserve it, but because he wants it for us, wants to give it to us. The gospel, it fulfills our desire, right, to be the main character of the story, to have a life that matters. But it does it in a way that subverts. That's not like, I need to be the main character, I need to achieve this, I need whatever. It lets us recognize there was another main character. And here's what he said, I'm going to share my glory with you. Become partakers of the glory of Jesus. To me, that's like, stuff your money, stuff your fame, stuff your recognition. What? You want to share some of your glory with me? The glory of... The glory of the King of the Universe. You want to share, like... And I'm assured of that, right? The church is going to be glorified, guys, right? That's what we believe. We've been justified, we're being sanctified, right? And we've been made right with God. We're being that, the reality that's being worked out. But one day comes where in the blinking of an eye, we're transformed, right? We're transformed. You know what it says? The corruptible is put off, the incorruptible comes. Our bodies are transformed. Sin is gone. Like, we get to share in the glory of who Jesus is. I'm going to be glorified. Which is crazy. It's crazy. Man, how cheaply we just give up on it for like a few likes on Facebook, or somebody say something nice about us, or like, imagine if we were just compelled. Imagine if we could see the worth that's been placed in us. Imagine if we just knew the hope that we have in Jesus. And then the gospel enables us, guys, as brothers and sisters, to live in a way that we sacrifice our own rights. Imagine a community where everybody came into this space and instead of saying, I need this, I need this, I need this, they came in saying, I wonder what my brother and sister need, how can I serve them? Right? Here's what Paul says in Philippians. I'll finish with this. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Which again, that's how the world operates, yeah, selfish ambition. And we're even told it's good. They mightn't say that word selfish, but it's like your responsibility is to you. So the world says, do everything out of selfish ambition. Right? Do what you have to do to get ahead. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the hardest thing in the world to do, right? Unless you encounter Jesus, who did exactly that for you, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How? Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and also under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How do we escape from the battle of entitlements? We stop thinking like the world thinks. We behold Jesus. We behold what he's done. He's telling us this is what matters in life. And when you do this, there's a glory that far outweighs what you're fooled into thinking you're going to get by living entitled.